This morning we're talking about spiritual struggle and war as we come towards the end of our study of the book of Ephesians. Some of you may have been in the military or may have gone to war. My father was in the Army but never deployed. My brother fought in the Second Gulf War. Both of TC's parents were in the military in England during World War II, and two of her brothers were in uniform during the Vietnam War. Back in Louisiana, our son Wilson's college uni roommate joined the Army and was deployed to Afghanistan during that conflict. My friend Jeff was in the U.S. Marine Corps. He was deployed to Somalia. And back during that time, by the way, excuse me, I have bronchitis, so I'll cough every now and then. I hope it's not distracting. But so Jeff was deployed to Somalia, and through the miracle of modern communications, they could call back and talk to his mom. And he said that during one of the conversations with his mom and dad back in the U.S., a firefight broke out on the base. And so his mom said, are those gunshots? And he said, well, yeah, Mom, they're shooting at us all the time. Probably not the most comforting thing for a mom to hear. Brooke was in our youth group, great young man. He was deployed to Afghanistan. He said it was all fun and games until the guy next to him got wounded. War. War. War is serious business. War is real. War is dangerous. And as Christians, though we do have peace with God, we are constantly and unavoidably at war with spiritual forces of darkness that are very real and very powerful and very smart and relentless in their efforts to destroy us. Don't think I'm over the top here. We need to understand that as Christians. We are at war. We are at war. You are at war every single day. You know, one theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is conflict. Good versus evil. In the Old Testament, all the nations were what? They were arrayed against God. They were always trying to destroy God's people. Yet, God protected his people. God protected his people and fought for them. Through Jesus Christ, he ushered in the kingdom of God to which you belong. And now are a follower, if you are a follower of the Lord. So the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, it defeated, it broke, but did not destroy the powers of darkness. It broke the powers of darkness, but for God's own reason and purposes, it did not destroy them. They're still here. The outcome is certain. The outcome is certain of these two kingdoms that are in conflict even now, that Jesus will come one day, and there will be a final judgment and a new heavens and a new earth that he creates. And we will experience true freedom. The war will be over. Christ will have won. But until that, we experience daily battles and assaults on our faith and beliefs and actions. Again, I'm going to say it again. The Christian life is a life of war. Don't forget that. Yet God has not left us alone. God has not left us alone. In fact, as we shall see, he's given you everything you need to win the daily battles. God has given you everything you need to win the daily battles. That's what this passage is about. Let's pray. Father, help us, O Lord, to fight well, to learn what it means to fight in your strength, in our daily battle against spiritual forces that are arrayed against us. In Christ's name, amen. So far we've seen in the letter to the Ephesian church, this is the god Artemis, goddess Artemis, rendering possibly of what the city looked like at the time, the temple, one of the wonders of the world at the time, a totally pagan culture. That's the context that as Ray and I have preached through this. The context that this was a totally pagan culture that these people grew up in. So these Christians are coming out of that It's not like they lived in a, you know, in a culture that was kind of moral, kind of not moral. That was good. They were totally pagans into everything that went along with it. You had to be if you were an Ephesian. That's what your society, what your culture revolved around. But now they've come out. Now they're believers. Now they are different. So they grew up in this culture, surrounded by a pagan culture. And in the book, the Apostle Paul has gloriously explained to us and to them how the Lord blessed them and us in every way. Quick review, they were dead in their sins and unable to save themselves, as we were, but God. But God, being great in mercy and because of His great love, made them alive in Christ. It's all of grace. We learned how Jesus created His church, breaking down the walls, every dividing wall of race, and forming one person, an eternal people, you and me, His church. Today, the great mystery of salvation was hidden, and now it's revealed that the Gentiles even get to be saved. Everyone gets saved. Everyone can be brought into the kingdom of God. He created the church. He gave it gifts to do what? To build each other up. We're the body of Christ. We're to be here. We're to build each other up with the gifts and use the gifts that God has given us and show unity and love. We learn, well, what are we to do with this salvation? What do we do with it? Well, because we're the people of God, we're to be different. We're to live different from the world. You live differently because, Christian, you are different. You're not like everyone else. In fact, there's no one like you. You're different from this world, and we are to live differently in every way. We're to put away sins of lying and anger and stealing. He says to put on truth and peace and honesty. Being different means to walk in what? He told them to walk in purity and to change even in the way we tell jokes, all the way down to our verb, the words we used. Even the way we tell jokes, our Christianity, our faith is to impact that. Perhaps the greatest, most visible change would have been in the way they treated each other. And no longer were wives considered Christian, the Christian church. No longer were wives the property of their husbands. But they are to be loved as Christ loved the church. They're to be sacrificed for. They're to be adored and to be built up and led in a servant manner. Wives are to submit and appreciate their husbands. Children are to honor and respect their parents and fathers. And fathers and mothers are to parent wisely, thinking about parenting, thinking about their children. They're to take an active role in that. That would have been totally different back then, because children were just kind of raise themselves to raise their children. The relationship between slaves and masters, employees and employers, was revolutionized. Our duty as employees is to come from the heart. Come to the heart. Notice that because God judges everyone impartially and He's watching. How radical these new Christians, these former pagans, must have seemed to the Ephesian community. They lived and they worshiped differently because they were different. And now, as followers of Christ, as members of His church, this gets us up to our passage today where it, to me, I think the passage, upon first reading, it seems a little out of place. We've been talking about behavior. We've been talking about changing things. We've been talking doing this, then the other. And suddenly, there's this spiritual war. You know, was Paul like some of us? Oh, I've been doing this study on spiritual warfare. And, I just wanted to stick it in here because I've been thinking about it. How does it fit? It's not out of place. It's not out of place. Paul wants them, and he wants us to know, to understand this, that there are spiritual forces of darkness, powerful forces that are going to oppose them. They're set against them changing. They don't want them to be different. Everything that God has told them to do to change, these spiritual forces are going to be opposing them and trying to knock them back, trying to get them to doubt their faith, to return where they was. There's a whole warfare set against them. Their power set against you in your efforts to love your husband, to love your wife and children. Everything God has done, these spiritual forces are trying to undo. He wants them to know that they are involved And we are too. We're involved in a cosmic struggle. We're involved in a cosmic struggle, in something bigger than us. Two kingdoms at war. We're involved in a cosmic struggle. It's big. And we cannot win the battle. You cannot win the battle on your own. But God can. He has, and He can. Because He's given you what you need to be, to stand against these forces of evil, and to be strong in the strength of His might and not your own, as we told the children. Well, who is this enemy? Who is this enemy we face? These forces are not flesh and blood. You know, we have two struggles going on. We struggle with our old nature. We struggle with our sin nature, which God, again, allows to still bother us, to bug us. We are forgiven, we're righteous, we're holy, but we struggle. So we have this inward struggle going on. And maybe a struggle interpersonally. I have to love you. Maybe I'm not very lovable, but you're supposed to love me. We have those struggles. And we also have a cosmic struggle going on as Satan tries to destroy everything. There are spiritual beings that exist in a spiritual world outside this realm or hidden from us. You know, overall, really, the Bible tells us very little about the spiritual dimension. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about it. We're given glimpses into this realm, but never a full picture. Almost all of what you've seen in movies or read in literature about demons, about the devil, and it's wrong. It's just wrong. Again, a lot of theology, unfortunately, has been shaped by Dante, by writers, by other people as Christians. They're just wrong. And some Christians have shaped their own theology through this. We don't have time to go into detail this morning, but do know, realize this. Paul and his readers, if you read through, again, the New Testament, the time of Christ, they never questioned this. They never questioned, there's a spiritual war going on. There's a spiritual war going on. They didn't think it unusual to be opposed by demons and other things. And they're still at work today. Some of you come from cultures where demons are just part of knowing about as you grow up. But in our Western sanctified iPhone culture here, we tend to think, that really doesn't go on here. There's no big spiritual battle going on. I mean, we're in Western Australia. We're in Perth. But it is going on here because we know it exists. We know it exists. And there's an interaction between God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and good and evil and supernatural beings. The spiritual realm is a supernatural arena in which God's kingdom and rebellious spiritual powers intersect. Look at Job. Curious passage. Job chapter 1. Satan comes walking before God like it's normal, making a report, doing that. He comes walking before the Lord. In 1 Kings 22, God sends a spirit. He asks, who will go? Seems like he's asking a group in heaven. Who will go and deceive Ahab? And a spirit steps forward. I will. I'll go. That's a very interesting passage. There's a lot going on in that. Paul has already used four times that the term the heavenly passages, I mean the heavenly places. He's aware again. There's a dualism. There's an interesting thing that we both live here, yet we rule and reign in heaven. Christ's righteousness has been applied to us in heaven. So why does he say this? Why do we need to be strong? He says that you may stand against the schemes of the devil or Satan. You know, we don't know as much about Satan, we don't know as much about the devil as you might think we do. A lot of passages have been taken out of context in Scripture about that. But he is the leader of some of the evil forces. He tempted Eve, he tempted Jesus. He's created, so we do know this about him. He's created and he's limited. He's under God's authority. He can only do what God allows him to do. He can't be everywhere. He's not omnipresent. I think as someone said, he moves real fast, but he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. He doesn't know the future. except for his demise. He does know his demise. He's constantly trying to destroy God's creation and all mankind and anything made in the image of God. That was part of the curse in Genesis chapter 3. He's defeated, yet he's powerful, and he's cunning, and he's much stronger than you or me. He says in this passage that we wrestle with, we struggle, we fight. This is, this is close combat. This is wrestling and fighting and with against. That's how Paul describes it. He uses the term the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These words, we could have two or three lessons on that, but these words imply what? That these beings have powers. They're given authority over certain areas of places and people. The devil and other powers have been given some control over certain areas of the world. When Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms, they were his to give. They were his to give. I don't understand it, but that's what Scripture teaches. Again, we don't understand it all, but we know these powers can influence, they can control, they can corrupt, they can tempt, they can manipulate circumstances in the world, in governments, in powers, in your life. They can bring things, circumstances into your life. They can manipulate leaders and people. So we have two kingdoms that are in conflict, and they're waging war, and you and I are smack dab in the middle of it. So what are we to do? What does God give us? He says we're to put on the whole armor of God, and putting a U in that word is very hard for an American, and since the British spelling, but we're to put on the whole armor of God. If we're to stand in this cosmic conflict and defeat the schemes of the devil, he says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So we get to, this is a passive word. This is a passive word. We're to be strong, but he says, in the power of his might, we're to stand. So he's not telling us to take on the demons, go name the name of Jesus and go out there and do all these exorcisms. Y'all just get busy and do all that. He's not telling us that at all. He's telling us we're to stand. We're to stand in his might. And he says, we're not to make ourselves strong, because we have, but be strong that you might stand in the strength of his might. Again, we don't put our armor on and go looking for a fight. By the way, one thing is, you don't need to. It's coming to you every day, all day. Satan is coming after you. You don't have to go looking, looking for problems. Anyone ever worked in customer service anywhere? Did you have to go looking for problems? No, they come to you all day long from the time you sit at your desk. Well, they're coming to us. The battle's coming to us all day long. So we need to learn to use what the Lord has given us in order to stand. We do have two offensive weapons. We'll talk about them probably next week. But he's telling us to do what? What has God already given us? What has God already given us? He's given us some things. We need to use them. We need to be clothed in them. So a few years ago, it was a number of years ago now, my friends Don and Brent invited me to go on a night fishing trip. That was cool. I'd never done that, a night fishing trip. So the plan was that we would go down to the college campus close by, and we would help with a Bible study that we always helped with on whatever night, maybe Wednesday night it was. And then we're going to come back 20 minutes to Zachary, pick up our warm clothes, and then we go and head off to the coast, because we had to get there around midnight because the moon would be full and up, and we need to be there on time. Well, the Bible study went long, of course. And by the time we got through, it was like, we got to go. We got to go now. So none of us really had our warm clothes, our fishing clothes or whatever. So we we hopped in the car, took off down to the coast. We got there on time. And all I remember is, cowering in the bottom of the boat, trying to stay warm because it was freezing cold. I was so happy when the sun came up. that morning, but we did catch some fish. We did catch some fish. I wasn't dressed correctly for it. And if you don't have the armor of God in your life, figuratively, if you don't understand these things and use it, then you're dressed incorrectly. To what does he tell us to have? Excuse me. We need to have the belt of truth. The belt of truth. This was probably a wide, this wasn't like the belt I have on holding my pants up. This was being a wide leather belt. It may have had leather things hanging down to protect this part of the body for that. So it would have been a wide leather belt. But he says it's the belt of truth. The belt of truth. What does that mean? Well, we begin with our armor and understanding the truths of the gospel and the Bible. We begin by understanding the truth of the Bible. James Boyce says that we need to fix the doctrines of the Christian faith in our lives. The truth of God, the truth of God's word. We need to learn those things. We need to understand them. They need to be in our lives. We're to know what we believe. As a Christian, we should know what we believe. We should constantly be seeking to learn more, to know what we believe. Well, why? This is the practical end of it. So that when the devil throws incorrect doctrines at you, you'll know them. When the different teachings come to try to make you doubt your faith and confuse you, you can recognize them. We need to know the truth of the gospel. We need to know the truth of our faith. We need to study to show ourselves approved. Because knowing what you believe is important. Doctrine is important. Because your faith, you're in my faith, it's assaulted all the time. There's always teachings out there trying to get us to think this way, to think that way. But sound doctrine does what? It keeps you anchored in place. It keeps you anchored in the truth. So we're to have the belt of truth. And we have the breastplate of righteousness. Understand, Christian, that in Christ, because of him, you've been made righteous. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you once and for all. He's given that to you. It's been imputed to you. You're forgiven. You are pure. You're righteous. You're holy and perfect before God in Christ because of what he's done. You really are. 2 Corinthians says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, how are we to use this breastplate? You know, we can put the armor on and just stand there, but how do we use it? Well, when you sin and doubt, am I even a Christian? Should a Christian be doing this? Or when Satan comes to you to say, how could you do that? Are you sure you're a believer? When Satan comes and accuses you because he is the great accuser. And he loves to accuse Christians. How can you claim to be a Christian? You may even doubt yourself sometimes in your faith if you're really a believer. Well, you can say, yes. Yeah, I did it. Yeah. I sinned. Yes, I failed. Yes, I did that. I did that. But you know what? I've got the breastplate of righteousness. I've got the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been given to me, and I am pure and righteous and holy. What I am is not what I was. I'm a new creation in Christ. I have Christ's righteousness. It gives us encouragement. It gives us strength in the face of that. So if we understand who we are in Christ, we understand, you know, the riches, as he said, and the mercies of God. We understand what we were and we see what we are. We understand that we're in Christ and that can never be taken away. We understand that how great is the love of him who's loved us. When things like this happen, it makes salvation so much sweeter to realize it really is of grace. It really is because of God's love and what he has done for us. How great of him who loved me even when I was a sinner. Even when I was a sinner, he loved me. And to realize I'm still that child of God. Even when I mess up, he just says, get up. Let's go. Keep going. Oh, the great and great love of God. So nothing can penetrate that breastplate of righteousness. Nothing can take away your salvation that God has placed upon you in Christ. Then he says, we wear shoes. These are shoes, boots, Roman shoes. What do? They give stability. They give stability to our person. And also, we're ready to move. They're ready to move. Paul doesn't really elaborate on that. But the shoes are the gospel of peace that he's given to us. We're ready to move. We're ready to proclaim it. Then he adds, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. You know, the shield of faith. What is faith? Well, it's belief, it's trust, it's confidence, it's faith. It's kind of one of those words that describes itself. You know, it's faith, it's commitment. He's talking about a large shield here that was, again, the size of a small door. Not a little shield, but it would have been about the size of a small door to protect the entire body. So when Satan comes against you, when Satan comes against us with, again, perhaps accusation, or perhaps he brings fiery darts of circumstance, of suffering, of struggle, of trial into our lives, of perplexity. Sometimes we get perplexed about things, or maybe failure. It's faith that we use to protect ourselves. It's faith. You know, there's kind of say, well, just have faith. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. To just have faith. Just believe in God and his promises. That's what he tells us to do. Stand up and believe in that. To say, you know, I believe in spite of what I see, in spite of what I feel at this moment, I believe. I believe in God. I believe in his sovereignty. I believe in his love. I believe in his grace. We go on and on. I believe and I know that my God lives and that he loves me and that he is in control and he is in charge. So I'll step out and I'll trust him. Then even Job said, you know, though he slay me, though it gets really bad, and it did for him, I'll trust him. A few months ago, I was really struggling my faith, wondering about the Lord, wondering about his love, wondering about his care, wondering about his providence. You know, pastors, we struggle with those things too. Hope you know that. but as I was struggling that, and one evening, or it could have been early morning, excuse me, the Lord just spoke to me and he said, do you really believe in me? Do you really believe? Do you have faith that I'm God? That I know what I'm doing? You know, like the disciples, I say, yes, Lord, I do, but please give me more. You know, I did have faith. Help me to believe. Help me in my faith. And the Lord did. I mean, he just confirmed in my spirit and told me to keep moving and keep walking on. I'm God. I really do know what I'm doing. That's faith. That's faith when you step out. Faith is when you can't see around the corner. You don't know what's coming your way, but you still step out because you trust and your confidence is in Almighty God, that he's there. He's there and he knows what he's doing. That's faith. And that's what God asks us to do so many times in our lives. Just step out. Just keep going. And you know what? I'll show you. I'll prove to you that I'm faithful. That I am God. I am in control. And we have the helmet of salvation. Our hope, what keeps us going in this world, is what? That our salvation is secure. We're saved. Our salvation is secure. We know that. We're safe in it. We will persevere. And there's even more. Your salvation is secure in heaven. It's being guarded in heaven for you. We studied that a couple of years ago. But there's more to come. One day, our salvation will be completed. One day, the Lord Jesus will come again. And a new heavens. And he will bring a new heavens and a new earth, and we will dwell with him forever, because that's what it's all about. Eden restored, us with God. That's what he wants. That's why he chose a people to be his forever and ever. So we're secure in that, and we must know that as Christians. You are safe and secure in your salvation no matter what comes your way. And one day, more. One day the Lord comes again. He will return to dwell with his chosen people, with his church, with you and me forever. But until then, we're at war. We're at war. So on my notes here, it says time. So that means I'm supposed to look over there and see that clock that's 9 minutes fast, see what time it is, and then determine whether I'm going to keep going or not. So I'm not. I'm going to take the last 2 points, our weapons that God gives us, and add it into next week's sermon. The weapons are the Word of God, the Gospel, and prayer. Neither one can be stopped. As we play for Leonore today, let's keep that in mind, that as they take the Gospel forward, it can't be stopped, and prayer. So we'll look at those weapons next week. But let me close by a quote from, from Michael Heiser in his book on demons. He says, in Paul's explanation of spiritual warfare to the church at Ephesus, he nowhere recommends that believers confront or admonish the supernatural rulers and powers. His list of weapons does not include exorcism against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Instead, here is what is effective in spiritual combat against the forces of darkness: truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, prayer, perseverance. Instead of power encounters, spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6 is about having a persevering faith in the gospel and the Word of God, and living a holy, prayerful life as a follower of Jesus. Spiritual warfare is being a faithful disciple. It's about leading a life obedient to Jesus for the cause of God's vision for a kingdom on earth. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be faithful, to stand in your armor. Thank you for it. All it does for us, how it defends us, how it protects us, but also how we can use it. Thank you, O Lord, that we are just to be faithful followers of you, and you live your life through us. In Christ's name, amen.